beauty about the name of Jesus comes in its meaning, which means Jehovah has become our salvation. The God of the Old Testament came in flesh, manifest himself in flesh, and became our salvation. And so that is what is so beautiful about his name. Amen. Everybody say Jesus. Amen. Take your Bibles and remain standing for a few more moments. Thank you so much, musicians. Amen. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. And then, if you can just flick over to the New Testament, into one of the epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. So Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Now as I read this, you'll see exactly why I have requested for our teenage class to be in Sunday school today. Proverbs 13:20, and you'll also see the importance of why we would include such a topic today in our family series. And when we say families, I'm not just talking about people who have children, because marriage is a family. And also for those that may be single, one day you're going to have a family. One day you're going to be married. So all of the principles that I talk about in Family Month are good for everybody. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Okay, so if you want to be wise, what's one way you can become wise? To walk with wise people. Let's read that scripture together, all together. 1, 2, 3. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." And so if you walk with wise people, the Bible says you will be. And if you walk with fools, you will be not just dumb, but destroyed. That's one step further. And then we go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Now, as parents, we know that this scripture is true because I've had this preached to me many, many times when I was a child by my parents. "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Hanging out with the wrong people will spoil you. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Awake. Let your eyes be open to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Evil company corrupts good habits. And we know as parents, we can do everything we can to raise our children the right way, and they will have one friend at school. We wouldn't like to call them evil company, but the Bible does. Evil company, and it will corrupt all the good habits they have. And so today, I want to talk about friends. Everybody say friends. Friends. And the importance of choosing friends wisely. Friends, it's very important that you choose your friends wisely, because if you walk with wise people, you will be wise. But if you walk with fools, you will be destroyed. And bad company or evil company will corrupt good habits. So it's important that we choose our friends wisely. Let's pray. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness today. Lord, as we open your word and to study this topic, Lord God, Lord, a very practical topic, Lord God, I pray that you would speak to every single one of us across every generation, Lord God, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, the importance of choosing our friends wisely. Now, this week was the first week back to school, and dare I say, many parents had a very keen interest in who their children's friends are. In fact, I saw there's one little nice boy in Thomas's class, and I saw one mother, she obviously wanted her son to be friends with this little boy. And so she took him up and she said, "Hello, what's your name?" "Oh, good. This is my son and his name. Can he be your friend?" And I thought to myself, that's good. Because sometimes we need to make sure our kids have the right friends. And so we show a very keen interest in who our children's friends are. If we think back to when we were children, we probably got a lot of advice from our parents about the sort of people we were hanging out with. You know, I'm sure mum and dad said to you sometime, well, do you really think young Billy is a good friend? Bill got upset because I always use Billy in my illustrations. He said he started to take it personal, so I just looked at him and said Billy again. But do you really think young Billy is the right type of person you should be hanging around with? Do you really think that you should be playing with him at school? Is there not anybody else that you could play with? And so we can remember our parents saying that to us probably. And as parents, we've probably said that to our children as well, because we know the importance of having the right friends. And we understand the danger of having the wrong friends, because evil company or bad friends can corrupt all the good habits that you may have. Now, we've seen over the years, maybe you can relate and you've seen it in another child's life, or maybe you've seen it in your life, but even a child's academic progress can be halted or even stalled because they had the wrong friends. You'll get a report card and you'll look at the report card and say, last year he was getting A's and B's, but this year he's getting C's and D's. And so you go down to the parent-teacher interview and you say, I'm really worried. My daughter has been getting good marks until this year, and suddenly we've seen a drop in her marks. And the teacher may come back and say to you, I've noticed that she's changed the friendship group that she's been with, and the people that are the children that she sits with at her table are very disruptive, and maybe that is why the grades have dropped off. Maybe you here can relate to that. Maybe you yourself once upon a time were doing quite well at school, but then you had a friend who wasn't so academically inclined, who was probably more inclined to skip class and things like that. You had a friend, and so child's academic progress has been halted or stalled because of a bad group of friends. Many a child has begun to act out of character. Now, when you first send your children to school, they learn how to read and write, and they also learn some words that aren't meant to be in the English language. And sometimes they like to come home and they like to try those new words out at home. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I bought some of those words home, and guess what my mum did to me? It's probably called child abuse these days, but my mum said I had a dirty mouth, and so if you're dirty, you got to clean it. So my mum proceeded to clean my mouth out, and how do you clean? With soap. So she got a cake of soap and a toothbrush and clean my mouth out with soap because I used a dirty word. Now, soap doesn't taste good. Sometimes when I go to the shower now, my wife has these lovely bars of soap that smell like coconut and mango and all that. No, this wasn't that sort of soap. This was like sunshine cleaning soap. It was bitter and sour. And you know, it reminded me that I didn't want to use those words again. I began to act out of character, because I was hanging out and associated with some wrong friends. Marriages also, and we get a bit deeper now, marriages have also ended in ruin because of the friends that a spouse has made. And sometimes your wife will say to you, husbands, I don't know if he's the right sort of friend for you. When he came over, sometimes your wife will say, I got a bad feeling about that guy. And let me tell you, husbands, listen to your wives. They've got another sense. They can kind of sense those things. And so many an adult also has found themselves off track because of the friends they've been associated with. Many a family, and I'm talking about families this month, many a family has been derailed. Why? Because they lost their way, not necessarily, but because they started to make friends with the wrong people. And those people started to influence their family. And I can see people nodding all across this place because you know what I'm talking about and you've seen it for yourself. And so as much as we are concerned with the friends that our children make, God is concerned with the friends that we make as Christians as well. And that's why the book of Proverbs gives us a warning that if you walk with wise people, you will be wise. But if you hang out with fools, you will be destroyed. There is a saying, and I can't attribute the quote because I don't know where it came from, but it says, show me a person's friends and I will show you who that person is or who they soon will be. Show me their friends and I will be able to tell you how they're going to turn out. Now, friends are a good thing. I hope that you've got friends. When we have the right friends, they will make us better people. And more importantly, as Christians, when you have the right friends, they will help make us better Christians. And that's what really matters. It's not good to be alone. In fact, Adam was alone, and God said, it's not good that Adam is alone. I will make him a helpmeet. And so isolation in life is not good. Isolation is not good. We were designed to have interaction with other human beings. We are social beings. There's part of us, as much as some of us may not agree, there is still part of us that longs to be connected with somebody else. Studies have shown that you live longer when you have interaction with some kind of life. You live longer when you have interaction with other human beings. It happens very often. You'll see a couple, an old couple. They've been 50, 60 years married, and then one of the spouses dies, and not long after, the other spouse will die very soon after, of a broken heart, I guess you could say. Or they just couldn't live alone. They didn't like that idea of living alone. And so studies show that you live longer if you have interaction with some kind of life. And the studies even show that even a cat can be good for you. Now, I don't know about cats. I'm more of a dog person. But even a cat or dog can help you live longer because we weren't designed to live in isolation. So we need to have friends, but we need to choose our friends wisely. And whether we like it or not, our friends have an influence on us. Our friends have an influence on us. They can affect our Christian walk as Christians. The scripture says that they can cause us to make foolish decisions. They can bring about our destruction. They can influence us. And anything that influences us, adults, they will influence the way we relate to other people. And if we have the wrong friends, that can influence us as parents and the way we raise our children, the way we relate to our children. Having the wrong friends or having the right friends can influence the way that we parent and the way we interact with our spouse. It is so important to have the right friends. And so I can't stress this enough today. It is important that we are careful who we allow close to us. Everyone say close. Now, let me make this clear. When I'm talking about friends, I'm talking about people that you allow to come close to you, that you allow into your immediate sphere. Many of us have colleagues, we may call them our friend, but that's not the sort of friend I'm talking about. An acquaintance, a neighbor, somebody we see at the gym, someone we play football or soccer with or exercise with. They may be an acquaintance, they may be a colleague, not necessarily a friend. I'm talking about people that we allow close to us, that we allow to influence, people that we go out of our way to be friends with. We've got to be careful who we allow close to us, because the Bible says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. That's good. If you walk with wise people, you will be wise. But if you're going to make companion with foolish people, then you will be destroyed. And so we're not talking about Facebook friends, although you should also be careful who your Facebook friends are as well. Because believe it or not, they speak into your life. Anybody ever had a good day and then you opened up your social media feed and you saw all this rubbish in there and it made you have a bad day? They're influencing you. You got to be careful who you allow to speak and influence into your, who you allow to impact you, who you allow close to you. And so when it comes to these areas of friendship, we need to make sure that we put up a guardrail. Everyone say a guardrail. A guardrail is something that we put in place so that we are safe, so that we can't be influenced. A guardrail, when we say guardrails, we immediately think of the road. We think about cars. Guardrails along the side. And what guardrails on roads do, they stop the car from straying off the road or off the bridge or into oncoming traffic. A guardrail. And so you can see on this lovely piece of road here, you can see the guardrails, because on that road, there is very little margin for error. If you're going to drift off that road, you're going to go over the edge. I want you to notice also, and it may surprise you, but a guardrail is actually on the bridge. Everyone say on the bridge. And on the bridge is safe. Off the bridge is not safe. So the guardrail is actually in a safe place. It's not in a dangerous place. Remember that for later on tonight, today. So we need guardrails. We need guardrails on bridges. We need them in a place where there's very little margin for error. You can't drift. We need guardrails on median strips. A median strip is that piece of land in between two lanes where you've got cars going in opposite directions. You put a guardrail there so the cars can't sway into or drift off into oncoming traffic. So you put guardrails on median strips. You also put guardrails on curves. Curves. Everyone say curves. And so that is where the conditions are changing. In other words, the road's changing direction. The conditions are changing, so they put a guardrail on that curve. And so we need to think about these guardrails in our life. We need to put guardrails in our life where there is very little margin for error. Beware, the Bible says, lest you fall into temptation. You've got to put a guardrail there so you don't fall into temptation. Now, this other one, this medium where people are going in the opposite direction. With the world, this world is going in the opposite direction than we are as Christians. And so where you come into situations where people are going in the opposite direction, you don't run away from them necessarily, but you put a guardrail there so you don't find yourself drifting off into that oncoming traffic or being we've got to be in the world, but not of the world, a guardrail. And then on curves, when there's unexpected changes. And sometimes we're going to go through transitions in our life. We're going to maybe a new relationship. Maybe we start courting someone to marry them. And so the conditions are changing. Unexpected changes in conditions. And so we put a guardrail there. Guardrails are not located in the dangerous place, young people. They are located in the safe place. Everyone say the safe place. The place beyond the guardrail is dangerous. And so rather, guardrails are actually located in the place of safety. And that is why young people fight against guardrails all the time. Mom and dad say, if they give you a curfew, and I hope your parents do, my curfew, until I was around 16 or 17 or 18, my curfew was 9 o'clock. My mum and dad said, nothing good happens after 9 o'clock. I couldn't be trusted. So 9 o'clock, I had to come home. I said, but 9 o'clock, that's so early. I mean, 9 o'clock's safe. I mean, I'd understand midnight. That's dangerous, but 9 o'clock's a safe place. Well, that's where you put guardrails. You put them in the safe place. And so there may be something, young people, and your parents put a guardrail there and say you're not going to do it. And you may say, what's wrong with it? Well, there's not actually anything wrong with it. The guardrail's in a safe place. But the reason they put that there, because there is danger just on the other side. You're not going to go to that birthday party. Why? It's all right. No, I'm putting the guardrail in a safe place. I would rather not you go anywhere near that edge. And so guardrails are not in the dangerous place. They are in the safe place. And guardrails give us a margin for error. Everyone say a margin for error. So when we hit a guardrail, older people, younger people, when we hit a guardrail, yes, you're going to do a little bit of damage to your car. But you're not going to go over the edge. You're not going to go over the edge. And guardrails take the impact. Okay? So if I got home at 9:10, I tell you, there's going to be a little bit of damage to my car, myself, my body. Maybe I got grounded, or maybe I got a smack or something like that if I was young. But, you know, the guardrail took the impact, but at least I didn't have a crash. At least I didn't go over the edge. least I didn't make a drastic mistake in my life because the guardrail was in a safe place. And so we need to have guardrails. Everybody say guardrails. Moral guardrails. Moral guardrails will stop you before you commit sin. Not everything is a sin. Some things are the foyer of sin. If you hang around in the foyer, you'll find yourself going through the door. We've got to be careful the friends we have. And so spiritual guardrails, they are personal. Everyone say personal. Personal standards of behavior that become matters of conscience. And when we break our rule, it brings us guilt. We feel bad because we broke our personal standard of behavior. Now, when it comes as Christians, there are three kinds of standards we have in our life. Everyone say three. Bible standards. The Bible standards. This is what this Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, is the best book to read. And it gives us the standard for our life. And so then as a pastor in a church, and this is an ancient book, we must take the Word of God, this ancient book, and we must make it relevant for the contemporary world. And so as a pastor and as a church, we will take Bible standards and we will apply principles to contemporary issues. They didn't have TV back then. They didn't have internet back then. They didn't have all those things. So we need to take the Bible principles and we need to make an application to the modern day world. That is the job and the responsibility of a pastor in a church. So we have Bible standards, we have church standards, and then we must also have our personal standards. Now, some people have personal standards. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to have the same personal standards. I know some people, and the Word of God is authoritative, the Word of God is powerful, the Word of God is sacred, but some people feel very convicted about ever putting their Bible on the ground. It's a personal conviction. It doesn't mean that everybody shouldn't do it. I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it. But a lot of people, they have such reverence for the Bible, they will not place it on the ground. They also will not place their Bible, another book, on top of their Bible. It's their personal conviction. There are some things that the Holy Spirit may prompt us, which apply to us and nobody else. They're our personal standards. And what I would hope is that the church standards are higher than the Bible standards, and our personal standards are higher than the church and the Bible standards. Then we're not trying to live so close to the line all the time that we put our guardrails in a place of safety. And somebody say amen. Now, these kind of standards are not foreign to us when we live in this world, because at work we should have standards. Everyone say standards. So you get a job, and Brother James McKenzie, he's out teaching Sunday school, but it looks like he's got an apprenticeship and he's going to start work this week as a roofing plumber, and that's great. Now, he's got to have some standards. First of all, when you're an employee, there's some standards. There's what the law says you must do. Everyone say the law. What the law says. Now, if you go and get a new job and all you want to do is obey the law, you're not going to last very long in that job. Okay? Because most people don't employ people just to be good, lawful workers and obey the minimum of the law. No, they don't expect that. In fact, most companies have, on top of the law, they have their company standards. Now you're working with us, this is what we as a company expect of you. These are our standards, okay? Now, if you get a job and all you're going to do is abide by the law and work to the company standards and just do what they expect, then you're not going to get very far. In fact, people that just do what the company expects aren't normally the ones that get the promotions. You're just doing the minimal. You're doing what was expected. What was lawful, what was expected. And so these standards, then we have our personal standards. And this is what makes a difference. This is our work ethic, the standard that we hold for ourselves. And it's not the company standard, it's higher than that. It's our work ethic, it's our personal standard. It's not the law standard, it's higher than that. It's our personal standard. And so young people, older people, if you want to go anywhere in your career, your personal standard must be much higher than the law. And much higher than any company standard, because they're looking for people that go above and beyond what was expected. And so if you get a job and they ask you to sweep up the leaves there, okay, and you walk over and sweep those leaves up and you see that there's some leaves over there as well, don't just stand there on your broom and say, well, I swept up the leaves you asked me to. It would make sense if you look over there and go, while I'm at it, I might just sweep these ones up as well. And the boss goes, wow, he's gone a little bit further. He's using his initiative. And so we need to have personal standards. And in the spiritual, we need to make sure we have a guardrail around our friendships. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. To be able to live in the world, but not allow this world to get inside of us. We've got to be friendly with everybody. We must be careful how we interact with everybody, to live peaceably with all men, but we must be careful who we allow into our life and who we allow to influence us, and we must put a guardrail there. So someone may say, what's wrong with that, Mum and Dad? Why can't I have them as a friend? They're not a criminal. No, they're not a criminal. Yes, they may abide by the law, but that's not the sort of friend that you should have. And so friends will bring you up or they'll bring you down. They influence us. And so we need to have guardrails, especially in the world where people are moving in the opposite direction. I bring you back to Proverbs 13. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That's a promise. But the companion of fools shall be destroyed. That is a warning. Be careful who you allow close. Families, be careful. Parents, be careful who you become friends with, because the influence will influence you as a person and will also influence the way you parent your children and the way you interact with your spouse. And so the companion of fools shall be destroyed. I guess it's kind of like getting hit with shrapnel from their destruction. They're going to destroy their life, and while they destroy their life, they're going to blow up and explode, and you're going to get hit with the shrapnel. And you say, but I'm their friend, but I'll never do that. I'll never do that. I'm their friend, but I'm not like that. I'm never going to do that. I'm safe. But Solomon says, no, you're absolutely wrong. He says, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You may not, when they blow up and they explode, the shrapnel's going to hit you. It's going to affect you. And so choose your friends wisely. Not just for yourself, but for your spouse. Now, many of us can, as we sit here today, we can think of times where we've seen maybe other people, like in a marriage, the husband started hanging out with the wrong sort of people or got a bad friend, and then you saw it beginning to impact the marriage, or the wife started hanging out with the wrong sort of people, evil company, and it started to impact the marriage. Yes. We've got to choose the right friends for the sake of our marriage, and we've got to make sure we've got the right friends who we allow close for the sake of our family and how we parent. And so your friends do not just affect your life, but they're going to affect your children's life as well. Everyone can remember, if you think back, the friends of your parents. Yeah? The people that came over, the people that were regularly there having dinner, the friends of your parents. And they become... Your parents' friends become like family to you. And I remember I had a conversation with my dad, and once upon a time, I think I said something about one of my dad's friends about being my friend. And Dad said, no, they're my friend. But I had become so close to his friends that I started to think they were my friends. And so they come into our life. They're like the extended family. And so... They gave us opportunities, they taught us life skills, and we learned how to relate to other people by watching our friend, their friends interact with our parents, and our parents interact with them. And so our friends become an extension of the influence that you have on your children. It's very important. Your friends become an extension of the influence that you have on your child's life. And sometimes, parents, that means that there are some friendships that have to be avoided. Why? Because of the health of your family. Because of the good of your family. And the Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. So does a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so there are some friends that we shouldn't have for the good of our family. Everybody say amen. Now, I want to take you to a story in the Bible This is a very practical topic, and I don't think I've ever preached a message on friends. But it is so important. And as we think about it today, what I'm talking about, you can think of all these situations, friends that you've had or people that you have known, their life has become derailed, their marriage has become derailed, their family has come be derailed. Why? Because they had some wrong friends. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. If you turn there in your Bibles, 2 Samuel 13 and verse 1. And it came to pass, this is an incredible portion of scripture. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. And her name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Okay? Can anyone see the relationship here? And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He thought it hard to do anything to her. He was related. He knew that it was off limits. He knew that it was a wrong relationship. Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Life was going well. They never thought about doing the wrong thing. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. But Amnon had a friend. Amnon was the firstborn son of King David, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. He lived in a palace, and everything anyone ever could need, he had it. He had a reputation, he was royal, and with his family, he was admired by the masses. His future was bright, and he was assured by this royal lineage that he had. But Amnon had a dark secret that he was trying to deal with. He was consumed with lust for his half-sister, Tamar. He couldn't court her because it was forbidden under God's law. But he had entertained the notion secretly in his mind. Be careful what you feed in your mind. Everyone say, be careful. Thoughts. Thoughts are powerful. The old saying is that you can't stop a bird flying over your head, but you can sure stop it nesting in your head. I tell the story often. My sister and I used to love dogs. We always wanted a dog, and my parents wouldn't let us get a dog. So back in the day, the dogs used to roam the street when I was a kid. People just let their dogs and cats roam around. And so when we'd go to school, there was always dogs at the playground, especially at lunchtime. They always came for a feed to the playground. And so my sister and I, we'd have our eyes, and one day we got a dog and we called him Bingo. I don't know where we got the idea from, but maybe it's because we finally got a dog. Bingo! That's a sick joke, isn't it? So we brought the dog home. My mom and dad said, okay, good, you got a dog. You're not allowed to feed it. Because they know if we fed the dog wouldn't go. It would stay. And everybody knows if you find a cat and you want to keep it, you give it some milk and it will stay. And the same is with thoughts. You can't stop thoughts dropping into your mind. Some of us, we would never want anybody to know some of the thoughts that have dropped into our mind. Terrible thoughts, but don't feed those thoughts, because if you feed those thoughts, they will stay. And sometimes when you feed a thought long enough, it doesn't just stay, but it moves in and becomes part of the family. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And some people have fed the wrong thoughts for so long that idea has moved into their house. And to be able to get rid of it, you basically need to do a whole demolition of the house to get rid of it, because they fed the wrong thoughts. And so Amnon was feeding these thoughts. Amnon thought that just because everything still appeared right on the outside that he was doing okay. His name meant faithful, but he was only being faithful on the outer. Inwardly, he was in reality being unfaithful to his father. He was being unfaithful to his family. He was being unfaithful to himself and to his God. He wasn't guilty of sin, but he had struggles. He had struggles. But because he wasn't being honest about his struggles before God, these thoughts kept being entertained into his mind. He hadn't fallen yet. He was just in the foyer of sin. By himself, perhaps, Amnon would never have acted on these wrong desires. By himself, maybe he would have been okay. But Amnon had a friend. Jonadab was the nephew of King David. That is, he hung around with the royal family. But he was not in line for the throne. He had no royal blood. The Bible says that he was a very subtle and a conniving man. And under the influence of Jonadab, Amnon carried out the wicked plan. He did what was wrong. He shamed her. He shamed himself. He shamed his father. And through his selfishness, he scarred Tamar for the rest of her life. By himself, perhaps Amnon could have held out a little bit longer and maybe stood against the temptation. By himself, maybe everything would have been okay. But Amnon had a friend. Oh. If you want to be wise, walk with wise. If you're going to be a companion of fools, you will be destroyed. Be not conceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad company corrupts good character. Talk to anybody. Maybe even you're here today. Talk to anybody who has fallen at some time into a destructive lifestyle. And some people here, they can tell you that is their testimony. Once upon a time, they were in a destructive lifestyle. And once upon a time, they had sinful habits. Talk to anybody who has been in a sinful habit or a destructive lifestyle. And 99 times out of 100, they will tell you that there was a friend in the shadows. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's hard to put a finger on the exact details of this friend's influence, but there was a friend. So, when did you start doing drugs? They'll often start by saying, well, I was at school and I had a friend. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When did you have your first drink? Well, I was with my friend. When did you start smoking? Well, I started smoking one day. I was with a friend. I had a friend. When did you start first looking? All of our older ones are here today, not the younger ones. When did you first start looking at pornography? Well, I had this friend. When did you first be unfaithful to your spouse? Well, at work, I had this friend. When did you first stop praying? Well, I had a friend. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. We've got to be careful of our friends, especially after we've married. The Bible says that we are to leave and to cleave to our wife, to leave our family, but also to leave, and it's good to have Brother Joel here. He's going to be married next Saturday. So this little bit is just for him. Leave and cleave. Going to be married this time next week. He'll be a married man. Who would have ever thought? But the Bible says that we are to leave our father and mother and to cleave unto our wives. I'm going to especially talk to all the husbands right now. That means that your marriage has created a new family. And that family deserves your highest priority. You may have friends, but they are no longer your priority. Your family is your priority. You need to give priority to your children and to your wife. That means, doesn't mean you're not allowed to see your friends, but that means that you're going to have to put a guardrail there. You're going to have to put a limit on the amount of time that you spend with your friends. If you're spending all, and unfortunately, I was actually just talking to someone the other day, men tend to mature a lot later than women in general. And so a lot of men, they're still hanging out with their friends after they're married. And it causes a problem in their relationship because they never left their friendship circle. They never left their mates. And so on a Saturday and a Sunday, he's still out playing golf. He's still out go-karting. He's still out fishing all the time. But he doesn't realize that when he got married, it created a new family. Doesn't mean that fishing's wrong, and I'm glad about that. Doesn't mean hunting's wrong. I'm glad about that. But now it must fit into a new priority system. My family is my priority to leave and cleave. So we've got to put a guardrail around our relationships. That's very important. The Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. We've got to be careful who we walk with in this life. Christian friendship is a treasure. Why? Why is Christian friendship a treasure? Because it helps us cling to the greatest treasure, which is Jesus. It helps us cling to the greatest treasure. It helps us realize what is the most important thing. Bad friendships will cause us to put our affections in other places. True friends will heighten our joy in God. True friends, the Bible says, Proverbs 27 verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. There's times, and you can relate today, that there's been times when you know you've been doing wrong and your friends have been, as it were, kissing you while you're doing it. And you're like, something's not right here. This is exactly where I wish I had a friend that would say, stop, can we talk? You shouldn't be doing this. And the Bible says that good friends are going to come and they're going to wound you. They may hurt your feelings, but for your own good. A good friend will be willing to step into your comfort zone and talk about things that you wouldn't normally want to talk about. Why? Because they love you enough to wound you. And the Bible says that they are faithfully wounding you because they love you. Everybody needs a friend like that. Do you agree? If you're doing the wrong thing, you would hope that you had a friend that would say, stop, why are you doing that? And so faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so we need friends who are going to lovingly show us our sin. They're going to show us our blind spots. They're going to help us lovingly. We need friends to speak to us with brutal honesty and with tender compassion because they care for us. Everybody say friends. True friends encourage us to obey God. Let us consider, the Bible says in Hebrews, how to stir one another up to love and to good works. True friends, listen, this is an important one. True friends will bring us to God in our weakness. True friends will bring us to God in our weakness. They will bring us to God. I think of the man who was lowered down from through the roof by his friends. They went out of their way to get on the roof and get their friend to Jesus. Now, I appreciate that they may have known first aid. They may have been able to help him a little bit and give him some encouraging words. But we can only do so much as a friend in our encouraging words. And I pray that you've got a friend that can encourage you and exhort you and support you. But the greatest thing you can do for your friend is to bring them to God. To bring them to the Lord. Bring them back to Jesus. Don't try to counsel them. Don't try to fix all their problems yourself because you're God. You're flesh. And flesh can't fix flesh. As a pastor, I may do my best to counsel and to help somebody, but flesh can't fix flesh. All I can do is encourage somebody to start turning their eyes, lifting their eyes to Jesus and putting their trust in God and saying, God, I need your help because a true friend will take you to God. A true friend will speak the truth. A true friend will restore your joy in God. True friends bring us to God in our weakness for the sake of our salvation. For our salvation, we must be careful who we allow close to us. For the sake of our families, we must be careful who we allow close to us. For the sake of our marriage, we must be careful who our friends are. We've got to make sure that we have the right friends. It is such an important thing, who we allow close to us. And I'm going to say it again. Husbands and wives, listen to your spouse, because they normally know. They can see things changing. And they may say, I don't know about that person that you've been spending time with. It's changing you. And I don't like it. I don't think God likes it. Listen to your spouse. It's important, the friends that we choose. And as I finish, the Apostle Peter comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Maybe you can turn there because it's not going to be on the screen. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. So Jesus is preparing us for his death. And it says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem. To go unto Jerusalem. And Jesus is showing them that he must suffer many things of the elders, that he must suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes, and that he must be killed and raised the third day. Jesus begins to reveal to his disciples what's going to happen. He begins to reveal that he is going to have to die, and he's going to have to be spoken wrong by. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to have all these things. He begins to tell his disciples that he's going to have to be killed, go through many things. And Jesus tells his disciples all of these things. And what does Peter say? Peter took him. Hey man, Jesus, I don't want to see you go through that. Trying to be a good friend. He said, I don't want to see you go through that. And Peter began to rebuke Jesus in verse 22 saying, don't even think about it. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. I don't want this to happen. Look at this. But Jesus, he was doing the will of his Father. But Jesus turned to him, Peter, who for all good intents and purposes was just trying to protect Jesus. Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. For what you want is not the will of God. Peter thought he was being a good friend. But unless you want for your friend what the will of God is for their life, then you're not a true friend. I'm remembering right now. Jesus called Judas a friend. But he called Peter Satan. You're better to have a friend in your life who may not tell you what you want to hear, but they're not going to stop the will of God in your life. They're not going to stop the will of God for your family, the will of God for your marriage, the will of God for every part of your ministry. And so it looks like the deepest and most genuine, most beautiful form of friendship. Peter says, oh, Jesus, don't you go doing that. But Peter's words had put Peter between Jesus and the will of God. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. While Peter thought, I was just trying to be helpful. Jesus says, no, you're a hindrance, because what you are calling me to do is not the will of God for my life. So even people who may have the greatest intentions, the most important thing is that the will of God is established in our lives.